So let's continue in our reading of 1 Thessalonians, page 1050. So we read about the comfort of the church's coming, and now we read the day of the Lord, the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read together. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Beloved in the Lord, we continue then with these future questions. When is Jesus coming? What is the day of the Lord about? Is there heaven? Is there hell? What's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again? Again, these are the things of general eschatology. Eschatology is just the doctrine of the end time. We talked a little bit about individual eschatology, what happens to me when I die, the soul and the body separate, the soul goes to heaven, the body in the grave, etc. And these future questions are on the minds, I think, of many people, as we said last time, but usually in a self-absorbed way. What happens to me? What's going to happen to the person who's dying of cancer? But usually it's around one's self, right? And we talk about that when Sonia and I had a child that was stillborn, taken before its birth date. Then the nuns told us, well, now you have a little angel in heaven watching over you. And given the sorrow of the time and my wife's sadness, it didn't seem the time to get into a big theological debate, so you leave it. But really? No, that's not what we believe, right? But these people think about that kind of stuff. Everybody goes to a better place. You know, and we talk about that happy hunting ground in the sky or nirvana. What's that, eh? I go to be nothing. How awesome would that be? And for all us who live in Jesus Christ, of course, all of that, it just rings so untrue, but there's no joy in it. There's nothing there. Nirvana, nihilism, reincarnation, angels, and on it goes. And all of these things. And now, praise Almighty God, where Paul, answering the questions together with Silas and Timothy, says, I'm not going to leave you ignorant. Now, I haven't left you ignorant about what happens to people who die and who die before Jesus Christ comes. And now I don't want you to be ignorant about the coming day of the Lord. What should we be doing in preparation for the day of the Lord? And so I bring to you these words. Paul comforts the church through the hope of the coming day of the Lord. Notice again, encourage each other. With what? The hope of the day of the Lord, which says something about the day of the Lord for you in Jesus Christ that is different. So we talked last time about escaping, and now we're talking about we were not destined for wrath. So wrath is real, and we need to come to understand that. So if we're going to be comforted in this, first of all, don't mess around with the dates. You don't know the unknown date. Instead, be busy putting your hope and faith in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and in that hope of salvation, which is a sure confidence that we will be saved when Jesus Christ comes again. So for the Thessalonians, but even today, it's an exciting topic. When? When is Jesus going to come again? So remember when Jesus was ascending And then just before he ascended, the disciples, 11 of them then, asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" And then Jesus answered and said, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates." Now, many believe that 1 Thessalonians was written in light of what's called the Olivet Discourse. So Matthew 24 and 25 into 26, where Jesus talks about the end times. And in that speaking of the end times, he speaks about the fall or the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple particularly, and then the end times. All right? So there's two things going on, which will become important here for our text. But Jesus says this in that discourse or sermon. In a way, it's another Sermon on the Mount. "No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So, Paul says the same thing. "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves already know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You don't know the day, and don't worry about that day. Just beware, be sure that you know the day is coming." Like, you don't know when a thief is going to come. But probably most of you have made sure that your cars are locked right now, right? Or your homes are probably locked. That's a bit of a mind flip for me moving into Toronto. I should actually tell you this. When I lived in Iowa for 2 years for seminary, when the mechanic wanted to take my car, I would just leave my keys in the car. And then he would leave me his car with keys in it, and no one ever stole anything. You could walk. I would say to someone, like, "That is a seriously cool pickup truck, and the keys are in it. You just don't steal it." But we don't live in that world. We live in the pagan world. We live in the world of the Thessalonians, where if it's not nailed down, someone's taking it. Now, the person who expects that if they're not around, they're going to be robbed, begins to make preparation for that. So we have alarms on our house. We have locks on our house. We make sure there's lights on. We prepare for that because we kind of expect that if we're going to leave it like this, someone is probably going to take our stuff. We prepare. Why? Because we're pretty sure that that's going to come. How much more, says Paul and Jesus, when you know that I am coming? Now, I didn't write it in my manuscript, but if you kind of reversed it for a minute, what if you did know the date that Jesus was coming? Now, I can only tell you about me, but I'm pretty much the laziest guy ever. I would probably not work really hard till just an hour before Jesus came, talk to somebody about Jesus, and try to get in there, right? If you knew when Jesus is coming, how would you live your life? But you don't know when, so the point is urgency. If I can leave you with nothing else today, we need to have an urgency. Because it's not just that Jesus will come for you when you don't expect it in terms of his second coming in the great day of the Lord, the great day of judgment, when Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. Now, all the prophecy of Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, it's all coming together in Jesus Christ. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We have the continuation of the Apostles' Creed. But he might come for you in death today. You could be driving the car and get hit. You could be having a heart attack. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And that's what Jesus is getting them ready for in the Olivet Discourse. And that's what Paul is saying. If you're spending all your time trying to figure out the exact date, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not being busy for the kingdom. You're not working out of the sense of faith. And he goes on in that to talk about light and darkness. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And then, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So normally the thief comes in the night when we're unaware, when we're not expecting it. And then he talks about us of the day and the world and how they live. And sometimes I think God leaves us in this world in part so that we can see what we have in light of what they don't have and the way that they live. So think about this, all right? They don't live in a way that shows they understand that they are going to go to hell. In a certain sense, they know, but they don't think that when Jesus Christ comes, and we talked about that when that trumpet sounds, and they look and they're going, oh no, what is this? What's happening? And we're going, yeah, he's here. They don't live their lives like they're under judgment. It's why they can make laws to abort little ones, because they don't think of a creator and they don't think they're under judgment. They can do whatever they want to do because it would be more important to get votes of people or to get the feminists to like them than to have God be pleased with them, because they don't believe in the judgment of Almighty God. And sadly, in my reading, the Church of Toronto was leading the way in this thinking. It's okay, no matter if you want to be homosexual, it's okay. Transgender, it's all okay. God will forgive you. God loves everybody. It's not there. There is hell to pay for unrepentant sin. There's hell to pay if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ could come today, or Jesus Christ could come for somebody you know through death. We can't just keep saying, oh, I'll talk to him tomorrow, or I'll bring the gospel to her next week. That's even sometimes when we talk about friendship ministry or relationship ministry. I think it's important, by the way, to build a relationship. But you can spend so much time building the relationship that then all of a sudden they're dead and you never even talked to them about Jesus. You never talked about hell and damnation. You never talked about all of it. And then, like a woman, her water breaks and the pangs come. She knows that she's headed for the pain of pregnancy. It's inescapable. And when the day of the Lord comes, all of these people and all these myriads of religions or non-religions or whatever they think that they have are going to be in sheer shock and horror that will lead to even worse horror. Beloved, don't be ignorant. Don't be like that. The words of Paul and the words of Jesus and the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3 bring that same thing. Look at the days of Noah, right? Noah, for 120 years, is building this boat in the middle of nowhere. There's no water anywhere. There's no ocean. The boat that he builds, we call it the ark, right? They didn't build a boat that big to the boat just before the Titanic. That gives you a sense of how massive this thing is. No steel, no electricity. How did they do it? I don't know. But for 120 years, they did it, and everybody's laughing at him. What are you doing? You got nothing better to do than you three with your boys? And then that rain came. And then the flood came. And these people are drowning. Little kids drowning. Old grandparents drowning. And they're knocking on that door, but God had shut it. It's too late. It's too late. And that's what Jesus is telling us through Paul. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And that's why this whole movement in the Church of Jesus Christ, and you can see them, they're on TV, they're on the radio, they're on the internet, they predict the day. They spend their time predicting the time and the moment when Jesus will come, and they read the book of Revelation backwards and then forwards into today in bizarre ways. When Jesus is absolutely clear, don't spend time doing it. It's not there. Number two, there is no tribulation or rapture, and then there's a tribulation. So some people are up in heaven and some people are down on the earth. The day of the Lord comes at the same time as the rapture. Be ready. There's no afterwards that there's going to be this whole moment of the rebuilding of Israel and all of it. It's not there. Look at the text. Are you ready? There's no purgatory. You can't pray for grandma and give a couple of bucks and get her out of there. It's all coming on the great and coming day of the Lord, and you don't know when, so get busy. But one thing you can know, that when the last of the number of the elect hears the word of the Lord, then our work is done here, and Jesus will come. Did it ever occur to you that you might be the person who brings that gospel message to the last of the elect? That's why we say, get busy. If you want Jesus to come, you can say Maranatha a lot, but it's far, far more productive to be busy bringing the gospel, because you're ushering in the kingdom of God and you're bringing the gospel. And then if they hear it, maybe there it is. And then he comes. Are you ready? And are you comforted? They shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Notice the day there in our versions is capitalized. Yom is day, Yahweh in the Hebrew. This day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. I always think, how dark was it when God created the earth? How dark was it before he said, let there be light? How dark was it in the days of Noah? How dark was it in the days before the fall of the temple? How dark are our days? Think about it, right? We live in the age of the Enlightenment, the Renaissance. We've had all the revolutions. We've had the American Revolution, the French Revolution, the Industrial Revolution, the Sexual Revolution. We've had all of these revolutions because we live in the light. We are noble. We know all kinds of things. We are Western men. We are Renaissance men. And we have never been in worse darkness. One little virus and we're all freaked out. We don't know what to do. Everybody's scared of death. We don't know what to do. We live in a dark world, beloved. And in that dark world, they live as though they are asleep. Let us watch and be sober. Let us be alert. Why? Because those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, remember last time sleep meant death. And at the end of this passage, sleep means death. But here, sleep means being sleepy. Just walking around like, nah, nothing's going to happen to me. It's all going to turn out in the end. If there is a God, I'm sure he loves me. And then they live. They live in their emotions. They live in their passions. They live in their lust. They live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's how we live, and that's the world you live in. And by the way, especially for you young people, they always make it seem like it's way more fun than being a Christian. I mean, I have been able to grow up in a Christian home, Christian school, and all that kind of stuff, but it just seemed like the people of the world were having way more fun. The pubs seem way more fun. The women seem way more exciting. Everything seemed way more glamorous, and Satan is really good at making us see that. And then we go into the world of sleepy drunkenness. Now, you can change it there for getting high on dope. You can get it changed for shooting heroin. You can change it for fentanyl, whatever you want. But the point is mind-altering numbness to the reality of life, walking around when I know that the judgment is coming, but I just walk around like I don't care, and I'm just going to just be drunk with my own passion. And it's a sad way to live. It's not living at all, is it? Sleepy, sort of stumbling through life. And you know what happens when you're a drunk? At first, it's fun. You have a couple of drinks, and you're fun, and you're a party guy, and you're a girl that can start to talk, and then all of a sudden, you need more, and then you can't have fun without it, and then pretty soon, you can't live without it, and now the mind goes, and the brain is wet, and you can't think, and you get hallucinations, and you get tremors, you just shake, and then you begin to bloat, because the liver stops working, and the kidneys stop working, and your body shuts down in a horrible, ugly, painful, inescapable death. So it's a powerful picture, isn't it? That's how the world is living. Drinking themselves to death. But not us, not you. You're sons of the day. And again, I love that language. You're the family of God. You know he's coming. Be alert. Understand that we have just a little bit of time to do what we need to do. Put on that breastplate of faith and love. There's that trio again. Right at the beginning in the first chapter, now it comes back again. Paul loves that, right? Faith, hope, and love. In this case, faith, love, and hope. Putting that faith and love around the heart. I believe that Jesus Christ died. I believe he rose again. I believe that he's coming for me. I believe that we are going to escape the wrath of God because we have not been appointed to that. But I also believe we've been left on this earth to do the work of the Lord, to live a good life, to be busy with the things of God, to be busy with the kingdom. It's not about working to get yours. It's not about working to fill the bank account. It's not about working to get accolades or grades. It's about working for the service of Almighty God to usher in the kingdom of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Rule in my life and spirit so that we would live for you. Here's how Paul put it. For once you were darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a growing belief or work with this passage, wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, that when people were baptized and then they came up out of the water, the congregation would actually say that to them. Wake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, right? Out of the darkness. There is something about immersion baptism sometimes. Out of the darkness and then walking into that light. We're changed. Be very careful then how you live, not as wise but as unwise. That's from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Don't return to paganism. Don't return to that old life. Put on the new life. Be filled with that love that Paul's been talking about to the Thessalonians. Care, kindness, perseverance, strength for the faith. And put on that helmet as the hope of salvation. That hope is sheer confidence. It's not, well, I sure hope Jesus will come. I know he's coming. I live in that hopefulness, realistic optimism. The world is a dark place, but we are the light, and we are going to live with Almighty God forever. Christ who died, that whether we are awake or asleep, now we're back into the sleep of death, we should live together for him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Why? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul keeps coming back there, right? And we need to, too. Even in our eschatology, beloved, we need to keep talking about Christ. The Bible only makes sense in Christ, and it only makes sense in terms of the word of the Lord. And when we begin to really understand that word of the Lord and pay attention to it, then the whole point is that when Christ comes again, then going back to what we heard earlier, we will come down with him. We are with him. We are victorious. We are glorious. Christ didn't die so that we could go to hell. He died so that we escape hell. But anybody who doesn't have Christ, and we don't know who they are, and we don't know who the Lord will convert or not convert, that's not the point. Your work, our work, is to preach, live out, profess the word of the Lord so that they will hear. Because when Christ comes again, that's all that there is. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That salvation is going to come, and then it is finished. It's over, this life. And we need to be clear about that so that as he goes on in chapter 10 to write, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. and not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know what to make of this whole corona thing, but when we couldn't worship together like this, and even if it's like this, it's important because Jesus is coming, and sometimes I get down and sometimes I get frustrated and I need you to encourage me. And hopefully I encourage you. And we need each other. We can talk about worship online. It's not the same. Look what happened. It was just nice to sit back there and just watch you. Talking to each other, smiling with one another, catching up. How's it going? It's hugely important. The communion of the saints, gathering together on the day of rest for worship, is a command of Almighty God. Why? Because we need it. All the more as you see the day is approaching. The closer we get to that day, the more the devil comes, the more he presses, the more he's going to work on us. He's going to try to drive us apart and drive us away from the Lord. But you, beloved, you are the family of the day. You are the brothers of the light. You know that he is coming. So be like those 10 virgins who had their lights ready to go, so when the bridegroom came, they could go to the wedding. Or be like that servant who uses 5 talents to make 10, or the 2 talents to make 2. Don't be like the one who wasted it and just waited around. Because soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon we will be done with the trouble of the world, going home to live with God. And when that trumpet sounds, look up and rejoice. And know that you have escaped the wrath of Almighty God because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And then read Scripture and pay attention to it. You can only understand Revelation by reading what comes before it into it. Don't read Revelation backwards because you're just going to get messed up. Because the book of Revelation doesn't give us any clue when Jesus is coming either. It just says he's coming. And you know what he says in the meantime? You know what the book of Revelation is about, Pastor Mitch is telling you about? Lo, I am with you till the end of the age, and all things we are more than conquerors. What I did to Jerusalem, who destroyed my son, I will do to the world, but my son lives and so does the church. The son and his bride. Blessed are all who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Are you going? Well, then get dressed and get ready, because the invitation's going to come and then you need to go. Jesus is coming. And so encourage each other with these words, just as you also just were doing. Do it till he comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we worship, and we adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Make everything ready for the coming of Jesus, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you have made clear that there is hell to pay for those who do not worship you in Christ, who do not love you and have faith in you, but praise be your name for all of us who know you and love you. Lord, may we be gracious people, filled with gratitude, filled with the good news that you have died for us, that you have paid the debt, that we are not appointed for wrath, but for glory. And until Jesus Christ comes again, and Lord, we long for his appearing, we pray that you would bless us, that you would sanctify us completely, and that our whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you call us and you are faithful, and we believe you will do it. May your grace be with all of us. Amen.